believe that once you become a Christian, then you don't have to deal with sin anymore. But that's only half true. Because the guilt of sin has been removed, you have a relationship with Jesus. So you're not saved by that. That's just justification. Justification is the first part of salvation. But the removal of sin is just the removal of guilt. So you haven't actually destroyed the sin. How many know that as a Christian, you still sin? Now, you don't sin from your heart. You have a pure heart, so you're absolutely righteous before God, and He counts it, imputes to you, absolute righteousness, so that you have nothing between you and God. There's nothing between you. You are able now to totally know that no accusation can ever come against you. None. Because the Father has accepted you, and it's His pleasure to give you the kingdom. So now that you've received the blood of Jesus on Calvary, and put your faith in that instead of your faith in your works. Put your faith not in your bad works, but in His good work, which is eternal and everlasting. Because you have relied upon that, you have pleased the Father. He's totally satisfied. So, nevertheless, He doesn't do that by removing the sin. He leaves the sin. He leaves the sin. Why? Because God doesn't force. Now that your sin's been forgiven and you're right with God and you have a relationship with Him, you're a child of His, you still don't have fellowship with Him. Your fellowship is not based upon the blood. Your fellowship comes from the presence of God, which actually changes you in your soul and in your body. In other words, in your life. Now, the world doesn't see your heart. They only see your life, your outer life. And day by day, we have new sins come up. That's why His mercies are new and fresh every morning. So, as Christians, you sometimes still get depressed. You still are jealous. You still are angry. You still become afraid. And some actually don't like the pastor. It's amazing. But that has happened. That has happened. So the fact that sin comes up, for many Christians, they don't accept that. They say, no, the righteousness of Christ has covered me, therefore I don't have any consciousness of sin. Well, that's in Hebrews, so they've got a scripture. However, that is only referring to your spiritual man or your heart or your inner man. It's not referring to your soul or your body, as everybody knows, and so do you. So you can say all day long, I'm the righteousness of Christ, or I have no conscience of sin, or don't bring up sin, I don't want to talk about sin. It's not that. You have sin. It just isn't in your heart. When you sin now, you don't sin from the heart. You forgot who you were, and so when you sin, don't be surprised. And when other people sin, do not be surprised. I thought you were a Christian. Christians sin. How many know that Christians sin? Not all of us, but, you know, if you were a pastor, you don't. Because you can't be a pastor if you sin. No, all have sinned. All. Not only have in the past, but continue to. So every day you have to start all over again. And you may have to get up earlier than you normally do in order to deal with the multitude of sins that you have. Because as Christians, we don't like to deal with that. We like to say, well, Jesus died on the cross for me. It's passive. You know, I don't have anything to do. He did it all. Thank you, Jesus. And then you're off and running and you mow people down with your sins. And a lot of people are not attracted to you because they think you're a hypocrite because you're still sinning. Even though you say you've been forgiven, and even though you say your sins are covered because of the blood, and even though you say you have a relationship with God, they don't see it. So, the fact that you have sin forgiven does not mean it's removed. That sin is still with you. And your mate sees it, your family sees it, your neighbors see it, and the world sees it. So they're not impressed with Christians who are still remaining or abiding in their sins. Now they would expect you maybe to do a sin and then quickly say you're sorry. That they would not be too worried about. But the fact that we don't do that, what we do is hide them. We bury them. We totally ignore them as though we're a Christian. And so most Christians refuse to repent on a daily basis. Now, I repented 4 years ago on Thursday the 17th of July and so on. No, your sins still have an impact on this world, and God wants to remove them by His presence, not by His blood. It's the presence of God that changes and alters you in your soul and in your behavior. Now, that is all that they see. They don't see what's going on the inside. They only see what shows up on the outside. And men will give glory to your Father in heaven for the good works they see done in you. But what if there are no good works? Then they can't give glory to Father in heaven. The Father is, He wants that. He wants to be glorified by all men, not just by Christians. You know that Christians don't even forgive one another? Christians are really surprised when someone sins and they go something like, I can't believe you did that. You're a Christian, I thought. You're no Christian, you're a hypocrite. Well, I don't know why you're surprised that Christians sin. They're just like every other man. But there ought to be a difference. There ought to be some kind of growth or change. There ought to be some kind of sanctification and glorification. Now, nobody glorifies God for your sanctification or for your justification, but they will for your glorification. That is, when men see your good works, they will give the glory to your Father, because they'll know you died. It might only be for a few hours. You might pop up again. So how many notice that there are recurring sins? You have sins that kind of recur. You come back again. But you have the power every day to defeat every sin in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For some, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was so they could speak in tongues and sing happier songs than other churches and have their legs lengthened and so on. No. That's not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to actually make you like Christ, spirit, soul, body. So having your sin forgiven is not the biggest thing. That's a means to something else. Now, a Christian then could go on to discipleship and actually get his sins removed. But instead, many Christians just simply become religious or legalistic. And that means hypocrite. In other words, even though they are sinful and wicked, if they hide it, it'll come out legalistically, and people will look at you with strong willpower. I hated you, but I said, no, I forgive you. And I lied. Now, that's what most people think of Christians as hypocrites. In other words, in your heart, even though you have a new heart, nobody sees that new heart. All they see is your behavior. So even though in your heart you love people, you love Christians, you love non-Christians, and so on, nobody sees it unless your soul actually forgives and forgets. How many know that there are times when you get angry at somebody and you actually want to do them harm? I mean, like, kill them. Right? And that comes up pretty frequent for me. For me, that comes up frequent. Almost every time I'm driving. It does. It comes up a lot. I just hate for anyone to get to Dallas before I do. I hate it. And I will deliberately pull out in front of them and block their way if I see them coming up faster than I am. I will. And without thought, I don't even have to think about it. I just do it automatically. I just pull right over, slow them down, and then cut them off and make sure there's another car right there, block them. it's terrible. That's a sin. I have to get up, early in the morning. This morning, 4 o'clock. I get up early every morning, spend 4 or 5 hours so that I don't do that. But I do it. Now, I'm using a somewhat ridiculous example, but there are better ones Now, the problem is that nobody sees your heart, nobody sees your soul except God. You don't even see your heart. You don't know what your heart's doing. You do have some understanding of what's in your soul. So in your soul, that's what's going to show up in the body, not what's in your heart. What's in your heart will very little impact your life. What's in your heart is going to be deep. And even though you're a Christian, even though you love God, you still have forgotten who you are, and all of a sudden when someone's with you, they'll see your old man come out. It'll come out, and the fault lies totally with your pastor. That's the whole fault right there. If I wasn't speeding and sinning, I would be praying and fasting and doing things to keep you so that you are able to then go to heaven. No, that's not true. What is true is by your faith, you have a relationship with God and you have access to heaven. But you don't have fellowship with God. So that's where our growth has an impact on others. It doesn't have an impact on ourselves, although, of course, you're happier if you're not sinning. But the truth is, that has no impact on your eternal salvation. It doesn't have any impact on your relationship. You can still go to heaven even though you're sinning. Are you aware of that? But because it's only covered, and the blood covers it, you're actually not bearing good fruit, and the Father's not being glorified. And new people are not being brought in. That's a problem. Because the kingdom of God is not for you. It's really for others. It's also for you, of course. I mean, it's wonderful to be in the kingdom of God. So legalism is what happens when you don't grow in the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you've basically obliterated the Holy Spirit. Basically said, I want Jesus as Savior, but not Jesus as Lord. Because Jesus as Savior justifies you, but doth not sanctify you. So sanctification is when you actually die to this world and you're no longer in sin. You're not ruled by your sin. For example, anger. You're not ruled by anger. Has anyone here ever had anger, but you didn't express it? You suppressed it. You held it back. But you were seething on the inside, but you buried it or stuffed it. And you just kind of pushed it down. And you didn't let it out, but you wanted to. Being a good Christian, however, you pressed it down. But the Bible does not count that as sinless. They count that as still having the sin. It's just waiting for the moment to explode. And it'll happen something like this. Peg will make a piece of toast and hand it to me, and I'll say, this toast is burned. And she'll pick it up and throw it at me and say, then get it yourself, or some kind of thing. And I'll go, what? I just said the toast is burned. It's just a fact. I mean, I was just noting something. It was burned. But she took it differently. Well, what happened was she was exploding, waiting for that moment when I would sin too much. And that little thing that I just said just triggered her, and she just exploded. It's kind of like I used to come late, and my speeding doesn't always help. But anyway, I used to come late to things, and Peg would pray secretly. I pray that he isn't just 5 minutes late, because then as a good Christian, I have to forgive him. I pray that he'll be an hour late. Then when he comes in, I can really be mad at him. She loved to justify her sin so that she could legitimately hate me. And then, you know, walk around grumpy for maybe 2 weeks just because, you know, you have no respect for me. And she'll just keep bringing that thing up. It's Peg. I said I was sorry. Sorry. It doesn't mean anything. You know, she just fights it. How many know that Christians are just like world people? Totally. Now, should there not be a difference? Yes, there should. There should be a difference where the Holy Spirit actually is able, and we yield to Him. We don't grieve Him. He's actually able to change us. From glory to glory, He's changing me. Beholding Him, we are changed from glory to glory to glory. Right? So what God has in mind is, first of all, acknowledge that every day you sin. Every day. Every day. Not in your heart. I know that. So we're not going to argue about that. You're a Christian. You believe in Jesus. Your guilt has been forgiven. Yes, Jesus forgives you your sin. But you should have that sin gone so that it doesn't rule and reign over you. For example, let's say you were lustful. Let's say you were angry. Let's say you were bitter. Let's say you were vengeful. Let's say you were envious. Let's say that came up. Don't let it keep going, because it can control you and dominate you. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Nobody? Okay. Oh, yeah. 2 or 3, 4, 5. Anybody over here? No. 7, 8, 12, 12. Okay. All right. Now, the sin is not the problem. It's what you do with it after you get it. If you suppress it, it'll only explode later. In other words, you didn't get angry, but you started gaining a lot of weight. No, seriously. You will shift from one sin that you're holding back, and then another sin will come out. So it did get expressed, but it was sublimated under something else. And so we do that all the time. And I'll tell you one thing, you're not happy. When you're holding back sin, you're not happy. When you express the sin, you're extremely happy for about 4 seconds. You are. Yeah, but, you know, expressing sin does not lead to lasting happiness. It's just, thank God I got that off. You know, I got that out of me. But, you know, in the end, you still feel like, you know, maybe I'm not even a Christian. I wonder if I'm even a Christian. You know, the way I just exploded there and the way I just said that and did that and so on, or didn't do that, or I don't want to go to church anymore, or I don't want to read my Bible, and so on. All that stuff comes from Christians. And no wonder the world is not noticing how wonderful it is to be one of us. I mean, they just don't see it. It's like, well, how does this thing work? You know, it's, you're just the same as we are, but you're going to heaven because you believe in the blood of Jesus or something. What good does it do? And they really wonder. They're curious. Is, I don't see Jesus doing that. It seems like Jesus did a little differently. And it seems like in the New Testament, Paul was always after those people to get them to change and alter somehow. But if you look real close, Paul wasn't after people getting to change. He reminded them of who they were and then said, therefore. And he didn't command them. He said, therefore, since that's who you are, then be yourself. Now, that's different than saying, since you're not like one of those, start being. He didn't say that. He never said, feel guilty when you sin. But most of us are great, I mean, consummate actresses and actors. Most of us, when we sin, we feel like it helps if you feel guilty about it, at least for a few hours. Most of us feel that after we sin, then if we feel guilty, that kind of atones for it. Kind of an atonement. Kind of a payment. Jesus already atoned for all the sin. So your feeling guilty doesn't add one thing to it. The difference between you feeling guilty and not feeling guilty is zero in the eyes of God. Now, in your eyes, you felt like that was a good work. Well, you know, I felt really bad after I said that. I shouldn't have said it. I did. Now I feel bad about that. And I'm going to feel bad for about a year on that. Sin is still in the body of Christ. And there's no difference between me and Adolf Hitler. I'm going to say that again because I want to make my point. Adolf Hitler, Charles Manson, Mao Zedong, whoever it is, whoever's the bad guy out there, I don't see any difference between me and them. I am exactly identical to those people. Now, I didn't do all the stuff they did. I did different ones. I did my own. How many know that there are Christian sins that Christians practice? Oh, those are Lulus. I mean, they're good. I'm better than you are, you know. Christians can look down on and despise other people who are not quite as holy as they are. Do you all know that one? I mean, that's a good one. Where you actually you know it's wrong. You're not supposed to rejoice in wrong and all that, but you do. Have you ever done that? I have. I knew it was wrong to rejoice when people that I don't like get it. But yes. But I don't say it because I know you're not supposed to. Lightning will hit you or something like this. But I actually do feel good about it. I'm glad they got it. And I have to tell you, Jesus, sorry about that. You know that. Let me cancel that thing out. But I am glad. And I think Jesus liked it too.
So you have to make sure that you're forgiven. You can't have this kind of conversation if not. Anyway, so but I did wonder, and Peggy kept asking me, "Well, now where's your good works coming out?" And I didn't know. But I just had faith in Jesus that He forgave me all my sins, and I really didn't care if other people sin. Let them sin. If they get to me before I get to them, that to their advantage. But so sin didn't bother me all that much. Whenever I sinned, I never, ever, 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 ever felt guilty. Never, never. I'm cold and calculating, and you know, there's nobody could be colder than I am. I don't even want to tell you how cold I am. But you know, if things happen that might turn somebody else and make them cry, it wouldn't make me cry. I'd probably laugh. So the way I grew up was you survive at all costs. When I met Jesus, it was over. I mean, to me, I don't care what I did or what somebody else did or whatever. Jesus loves me. It made a difference in my life. I fell in love with Jesus 100%. And I didn't know what to do with my sin. The only thing I knew to do was take that first one, which is He forgives sinners. And that's all I knew to do. I didn't know about the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't even like the Holy Spirit. How could a ghost be better than a real? So Jesus said, "It's to your advantage that I go, and I'll give you the ghost." It's like, shit. You know, like the disciples, it's like, what good is a ghost? You know, you can't see them, you can't smell them, you can't touch them. At least Jesus, you could smell and taste and touch and hit, and you could do things to. But here's a God that is invisible, and you don't know where the ghost is. Because he's invisible and you can't hit him. You can't control him. You can't dominate him. But he said it was to our advantage, so I took him, but I had no idea what job he did. I knew the Father created the world and the Son redeemed the world, and I didn't know what the ghost did. I didn't know what is the Holy Ghost. What does he do? But he said I needed him. And now I found out what it was. That he's the power of the Father who created me and the Son who redeemed me to change me into the likeness of what the Creator first intended when He created me. And what Jesus redeemed me for was to not go back to Adam, but was to go on to Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of Christians think that when Jesus comes, He takes you back to Adam. He restores you to Adam. No way. We're not going back to Adam. We're going on to Jesus. So the reason why Adam was born to be like Christ, the second Adam, not to go back to Adam. So I don't want to be restored to the Garden of Eden. I want to go on to the New Deal. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that then changes you into the power so that you have the ability actually to be like Christ in your marriage, in your family, in your life, in your business, in your church, in your world. Now, when I want to say the last one, I want to emphasize the last one. I believe this year, 2010, that God is actually going to cause us to impact the world spiritually and economically, politically, and socially in such a way they take note of what happened spiritually. In other words, the spiritual has a complete impact on the social, economic, and political. Now, today you do not see it, but I believe this year, now, is a turning point, and I believe major things are going to happen to us, with us, I'm not talking about anybody else, but just right here, Dallas-Fort Worth, to cause us to become mighty and powerful through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think it has anything to do with us. It's certainly not because we're good. I'm looking around to see if there's any exceptions to that. It certainly is not because we're good or we're smart or we're strong. It's totally just for no reason at all that only God knows about. But I believe He made that promise. That's what I'm going to do in 2010. I just believe it. I don't care. I've seen evidence, but I really don't. I'm not looking to check it out. I just believe it. I totally believe. If you see it, that's not as strong as if you just believe it. Let's say you saw it. Let's say I gave some miracles and signs and wonders and so on that happened that is actually impacting the world or impacting the church. You could lose it. So it's better to have faith in what he promises than to actually see it, because then you could lose it. You'd be nervous about it. So the victory is not the victory. Faith is the victory, because he promised, and I know he cannot lie. Now, I believe, personally, I believe that it's the Father's good pleasure to give me the kingdom. I'm not speaking of everybody, but I know he says all people. I mean, he wants to do it for everybody. He wishes everybody. He does not desire the death of any Adolf Hitler. Now, many of you probably prayed for that, or would have, or Manson, or whoever else, some evil kind of person. I don't. Because I believe God's telling the truth when he says, I don't desire the death of any sinner. I desire their salvation. I desire that they be justified, sanctified, and glorified. So I don't have the right to hate anybody, no matter how beastly they are. As a matter of fact, I identify with them. I don't feel there's anyone worse than I am. I don't feel anybody has ever lived as mean, as nasty, as deceitful, as tricky, as treacherous as I am. Except Judy. Judy's the only one I can think of right now. You agree with me, don't you, Nick? She's a good wife. Amen. It's good. Let God be true and every man a liar. So, no, Judy is wicked. I know she is. And I like that. I like that because we're kin. We're kin. You see? But I believe all men have sinned. And all have fallen short of the glory of God. I don't think there's any difference between one and another. I don't think there's any difference between a witchcraft person and myself. I'm not into witchcraft, but I don't think there's any difference. I don't believe there's any difference in anybody and me. I believe we're all dirt. We all came from the same pile of dirt. And I believe God loves all mankind and wishes, wants, but without force, he won't force it, all men to come to him. Now, it's my job then, it's my task, and I accept this, to make sure you all get there. Everybody's special to God. Everybody's special to God. I believe even the most wicked is the same as I am. And I believe that we're all special. But anyway, I believe it for myself. You have to decide for yourself. But I believe it for myself that I'm actually going to be in heaven. I'm already in heaven. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. I don't believe that's future. I believe it's already. So I'm already there spiritually, but I know I'm not ready to go to where I am. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he or she who thus hopes in him purifies himself or herself as he is pure. So I believe it doesn't yet appear. Nevertheless, I believe it's already true. And so the good work he began in me, he will surely complete. Now, I give him permission to do that, meaning I want that. Nick, I want to be holy and pure. Am I? No, I'm well aware I'm not. That's why I get up early to go over that day in and day out. And it just takes me a long time to confess my sins because I have so many of them and they're related to each other. They're all, you know, one leads right into another. Has anybody ever discovered that? That you pick a sin like, well, that doesn't seem to be too bad. And then you keep pulling the thread and pretty soon the thing, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and that's related to everything. And I find like, well, that's just kind of a small one. I wouldn't even hardly count that one until I start looking at it in the eyes of God. By the light of the Holy Spirit, I realize, whoa, that's a bad one. I see there, I was cold this morning in my prayers. I was phony. I was an exaggerator. I was fake. I was a liar. And pretty soon I've got all the sins in the book. So it takes me a while because I have so much trickery in me. I don't know if any of you others are tricky like me. I don't readily come right out and see all my sin. But he has to cut. I think I already know before he even says it. Okay, God, look, let me help you out here. I already know what it is. It's probably what it is right here. And then God will show me something else far off the wall, which I'll minimize. Well, that's hardly a sin. Here's the big one right here. Before he's done, I will realize what I was talking about was a symptom of this bigger one that was hidden. And I only saw a little bitty part of the surface of it, the iceberg tip. But underneath is big. And I'll realize, geez, I don't know anything. I know nothing. I don't even know what my sins are. I don't even know how wretched and how tricky and how treacherous I am. Even though I say it, that's just to kind of cover the bases. You know, let him know, hey, I know I'm wicked and so on. But he knows. And when he knifes you, it hurts. It cuts deep. And you realize, wow, I don't have a leg to stand on. And so you end up laughing or crying or both. And when he touches you and his coal touches your lips and he says, you're forgiven. It's powerful. And then he cannot withhold any good thing. If you're truly forgiven and you're right with God and you have a relationship to him, you can have everything else. He can't withhold anything. He cannot withhold any good thing from us. That's amazing. Now, what I want to teach you today is that everybody here has sinned and continues to sin on a daily basis, perhaps not in your heart, and I hope not, but at least in your soul. And therefore it shows up, or the symptom of it shows up in your body. Now let's say you have a sin, but you suppress it. That is, you don't express it. Now if you were in the first one over there, you actually express your sin because you're a sinner and people know it. And that's obvious. But the second one is more treacherous because you not only ate the apple, but you sewed the fig leaves on so that God can't see you're naked. So many of us are those kind of fig leaf Christians, which means I'm really wicked, but I don't want God to know it. How many know that God can see through fig leaves? Like, that's cute. You know, he can see. That's a cute, because people are very clever when they describe what they've done. Because you have somebody say, are you a sinner? Oh, yeah. Like what? They have nothing. They don't really come up with anything. Because they really didn't spend time that day to find out from God exactly what is my sin. Did you know that you sin every day? It might be anger. How many have an anger problem? It might be, let's say, pride. How many have a pride problem? Because you do think you're wonderful, awesome, and other people are lesser so. How many have a, let's see, did I do anger already? Yeah, let's do anger again. that's a tough one because anger kind of builds, you know. Here's how it happens. It won't happen if you don't have a picture. If you have a picture of what you ought to be and you're not, it frustrates you. And then you get angry, and then you begin to rage. So it kind of builds like that. If you have a picture of what somebody else ought to be, and for their own good, they should listen to you, and they're not doing it, it really brings out the anger in you. Because you're frustrated because you're trying to help them. And then after a while, you don't want to help them, you want to kill them. Because they're not going to do what's good for them. And it ticks you off. And the world is not what it ought to be. Politics is not what it should be. Economics is not what it should be. You know, our church is not what it should be. Everything's not what it should be. So it could make you mad. So you have to get rid of anger. Don't let it rule your life. Don't let it reign over you. Don't let it dominate and control you. That's how people get sick. Did you know that if you keep a sin press down inside your breast, press down inside you somehow, stuff it down and keep it right there so that it doesn't come out. You're a hypocrite because it's there, but it isn't, it's forgiven. And so you're keeping it there. It's the, you know, and you don't want it to come out when someone comes. So, because it can just jump right out. So you cover up and hold it. And you actually tell people, you ought to thank God that I don't let this thing out on you. It's a real virtue on my part. Because I could explode, but I'm not. So it's a little good work on my part there. But anyway, all of that stuff will make you sick. If you don't express it onto the person that it belongs to, you'll express it inside yourself toward yourself. So my hatred toward others often becomes my hatred toward myself because I'm not what I ought to be. And especially when I'm around you, it brings out that thing because you keep irking me. Have you ever noticed that people have the ability to irk? They do. They just irk you because, like, you know, you've never changed. I've prayed for you. I've talked to you. I've really made a best effort to help you. But you are so stubborn, so stupid, so evil. And it can make you mad, especially if it's your mate.
right? So that stuff builds up, and God wants you to confess that and bring that out and stop hiding it. Did you know that's the key? This is going to surprise you, to happiness. The key to happiness is not stop sinning. It's to actually bring it out to God, not to the one that deserves it, not to yourself, but to God. And just tell him, God, I did that. I sinned. I was angry. I was bitter. I was envious. How many have the problem of envy? You see someone else, you think, oh, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. I wish, you know, I have a lot, but I don't have that. And I'd like to have one of those. That envy can destroy you. It may look like small to you. Self-pity. There's another one. Does anybody have that one? Well, you just feel sorry for yourself because, you know, I got a rotten deal. And so, don't ever try to figure life out. You cannot. So the Bible just tells you, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? Now, in the 32nd Psalm, it saith, blessed is the man. That word blessed is happy. Happy is the man whose sin or transgression is forgiven and whose what? Psalm 32, first one. Whose sin, okay, whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. And it goes on to say, blessed is the man whose what? Third word. There's four words here. They all mean the same thing, but they're all different. Iniquity. That in the Hebrew is avon or avel. Now, each of these words is different in the Hebrew language. And then it goes on to say something else. What? It's another word. Four different words. You're not reading it? Don't you bring your Bibles? Yeah, verse 2. Guile. Guile, like guilt. Okay? And so each of those words means something different. For example, the first word is pesha, okay, or pesha. Pesha means like rebellion. Blessed is the man whose rebellion is forgiven. Has anybody here ever been a rebel? In other words, God said to do it a certain way, you did it another way. That's rebellion. Or God said to don't do that, but you did it. That's rebellion. So that's you. That's exactly what I was thinking. Now, so God wants to, and it's already said it, blessed is the man, happy is the one who's a rebel, but your sin has been forgiven. Then the next one is that he doesn't impute to you, or he covers your sin, so it's not counted. It's covered. And that one is error. That word means made a mistake. So now you're rebellious, now you made a mistake. The next one is avel, iniquity, and that means that you've actually been perverse, or, and this is interesting because it doesn't sound similar, vain. In other words, you did something that was perverse because it was vain. In other words, you should have done something substantial, but you didn't. You did something else and covered it, and therefore your iniquity is still before you because what you did didn't count. It was perverse. It was not what God wanted. And the last one is guile. Now, guile means deceit. And that's another Hebrew word which has to do with you are not only are you wicked, but you're deceptive. Now, is there anybody here who is rebellious? Is there anybody here who's sinful? Is there anybody here who is full of iniquity, perversity, vanity? Is there anybody here who is guilty? Now, you don't have to feel guilt. By the way, a lot of times people don't feel guilt. Feeling guilt does not save you. Well, I did wrong, but I felt guilty. So what? Well, I know, but I've felt bad about it. Okay, great. It doesn't make any difference. It's not going to fix it.
Your guilt does not atone for your sin. Yeah, but I felt bad a long time. That's cool. I have not smiled for 4 weeks over what I did. Not really. I've been upset the whole time. I haven't even eaten. You know, that's so what? That's just play acting. Come on. You made it up that I can sin and then I can do 15 good things like be miserable and that helps? That's like, you know, oh my. That's like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden and God comes in and says, "Where are you?" And they're hiding behind that tree. Get down. Like, did they forget that God can see through trees? You know? He's above you, within you, and, you know, it's everywhere. He's got eyes everywhere. Yeah. So they weren't really hiding. But anyway, we do that. I do. I sin. Usually I sin at night so that God can't see it. And, you know, he can't see it. Am I right or what? I mean, yeah, I said it may be stupid, but you know what? We're stupid. Because what sinful people do stupid things. Amen? That's good. All right. Now, what is God wanting us to do? Here's what he says next. He said, "I kept silent." And when you're silent, when you hide the sin and don't bring it out and don't confess it and don't say what you did, you know what happens? Your bones lose all their moisture and they begin to groan. Now, I know you think that's stupid. Your bones dry up, the moisture is gone, and it's like the drought of summer. I believe this is literal. I do not believe it's just figurative or metaphoric. I believe that actually bones dry when you're bitter, when you're hiding sin, when you've got a sin, but you are not expressing it to someone, but you're holding it inside, and you're not confessing it to God. Now, what brings happiness and joy and peace is confess that sin every day. Confess those sins that the Holy Spirit shows you, not the ones you find, but the one the Holy Spirit. Just ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, here's how I actually pray. Father, if there be any wicked way in me, forgive it. Show it to me, judge it, and then execute me until it's gone. That's the way I pray every day. That's the way to pray. And I'll tell you what, it'll produce joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it'll produce health. Did you know a happy heart doeth good like a medicine? But what if I have sin hidden in my heart or hidden in my soul? It's going to do damage. Now, I said, you'll still go to heaven. It's not a matter of heaven. It's a matter that you don't have heaven on earth for somebody else as well as for yourself. So we Christians are not living like Christians and the world doesn't see anything that's different. We're not impacting the world. Our love dries up right here. The water comes into the lake and then it goes no further. That's like the Dead Sea. Many Christians have no outlet that anyone can see or benefit from. So we are poisoning ourselves, even though we're Christians, living with all the wealth of the kingdom of God, and yet we're poverty stricken. We're bitter toward one another, we're judging one another, we're angry, we're lustful, we're greedy, etc., etc. Now, what God wants you to do is simply this. Do not feel bad about it. Do not make any changes. Let God forgive you before you change. Force God. Force Him by saying, God, I'm not going to do anything because whatever I would do would be worse. I'm not going to sow fig leaves. I'm just going to let you love me the way I am. Just as I am without one plea. So just let Him love you without any plea. Just, God, I'm not going to clean up or fix up because that would be in the flesh. I know it'd just be me pretending I was better than I am and so on. I'm not going to do it. So I'm not going to feel guilty and I'm not going to change. Those two things I will not do. I will let you love me the way I am. Then you expose me. Then you judge me. Quiet down and let me heal you. Let's say a child runs in and has a knee cut because I had that. And you just kind of, your whole knee is cut open or your head, you know, whatever. I had that too. And the first thing a child comes in is like, Bob, look at this glass right here. Broke a glass and went right through my leg. And the first thing the mother does is not fix it. The first thing they do is calm you down. It's going to be all right. And you're bleeding all over the place and so on. It's going to be all right. And so it's just the presence of God to calm you down and not have you do something. And if somebody's drowning, don't let them help you. You know, Just get behind them so they can't help you and drag them in, conk them out if you have to, whatever. Because they're not able to help you because they'll thrash until you both go down. So the first thing God does is wait for you to wear out or whatever, and it's going to be all right, sweetheart. And you know, people are, they're big like that. I mean, that's big. Have you ever been with a little kid that's crying or whatever? They go crazy. I mean, to them, it's the end of the world. But to a parent, it's like, it's okay, honey. You're going to be all right. Your arm is not completely falling off. You know, so, you know, you're going to be all right. And so you have to have someone comfort you with hope. And little kids actually accept that. A little kid, even though it's something terrible, a little kid will actually let you kiss it or something and say, oh, you feel better. You know, and just you tricking them. But anyway, but actually, you know, the kisses don't actually heal you. But the love does. You see, the fact that you love them and care for them, that makes them feel like, that's why I ran to you. That's why I came in the house. So that you could calm me down. Amen? Do y'all see this? First thing God does is, please don't feel guilty. I'm sorry I did it. That doesn't help anything. What happened? You know, calm down. And don't change anything. Don't do anything. Let the parent make the decision. Or the doctor. Doctors don't like it either when you say, oh, I have this and I did this and so on. You know, just kind of like, it's okay. They'll examine you and they ask you a couple questions when they want to know. Otherwise, don't tell them all that stuff. Because if you go to a doctor and he doesn't come up with the disease you want, you go to another one. Well, I know I have something wrong with me and you say I don't. You know, and that's why doctors give out placebos. You understand that? They give it out because there's really nothing wrong with you, but you want there to be. So they give you a placebo, which is nothing but, you know, some sugar and stuff. And just, you know, feel a lot better. And they get paid highly for that, for deceiving you, because you deceived yourself. And you just want, you know, play a game. And so they, rather than bother with you, they just give you the thing, here, $78, you know, whatever. Take these three, four times a day. And, you know, you're drinking the water anyway, so that's at least good for you. But if you want to be deceived, you can be. The Holy Spirit will never deceive you. He's told you what to do, and I've told you today. What to do? Confess your sin daily. Don't repent one time when you become a believer. Repent every day. The first time you repent, that's for your heart. The second time is for your soul and your body, and that's every day. And that never ends as long as you live. Did you know that every day of your life, you will always, always be angry, be proud,
yes,
be afraid,
yes,
be envious,
yes,
be self-pitying, be full of doubt, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Every day. But the Lord is not going to show you all of those. He's just going to pick out one. Because you cannot handle two at a time. So just pick out one. Sweetheart, it's okay. Today we're going to work on pride. Today we're going to work on pride. You know, you can do this next one, the same thing, because it may still be a problem. But it's a different aspect of it. And he will show you until he takes it away. And you help him by saying, God, cut it deep, whatever it takes. I got to get this out of me. Not even for the sake of others, for my own sake.
Yeah.
And I know it, of course, it'll help others,
yeah,
that's no longer in me. Because it's destroying my life before it's destroying everybody else's life around me. I am a walking monster. You know, in the New Testament, they used to have lepers, and they'd have these little bells. When they came around the corner, you could hear them dinging, so you didn't get, you know, walk right into a leper. So ding, 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 get out of my way, I'm dangerous, you know, kind of thing. You need one of those. You really do. You need that. Family, look out. Ding, 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 ding. Look out, I'm going to get on you. So we ought to have one of those right on our forehead. Really, serious, a little bell, ding, 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 you know, like those cows, little cowbell. You always know where Bessie is. Now, God wants you every day to confess your sins. Every day. Now, that will make you free. You don't do anything. He does it all. He created you without you. He redeemed you without you. And he will transform you without you. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. It has just begun. This year, God wants to set his people free. But you can't help them. You cannot help them.